The Sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. If you are blessed by this radio ministry and would like to help to support it, your gifts would be greatly appreciated. Gifts may be sent to Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. This morning, our special music, A Star Shone Bright. Our radio is sponsored this morning by the Covered Bridge Health Campus. Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 5, 1 through 3. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Our sermon this morning, The Poor in Spirit, by Pastor Mike Sini.
Would you please join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for allowing us to see the beginning of a new year, giving us all these opportunities, all the possibilities. And this morning especially, reminding us of the basics. Who are those citizens of heaven? We pray that you would bless us as we listen, as we learn, as we continue to grow in our faith. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. On this Epiphany Sunday, there are traditionally some stories that are associated with it. It has to do with Jesus being revealed as the Son of God to the world. And so there are some appropriate stories that go with that celebration. One of them is the coming of the Magi to Bethlehem to see the baby Christ.
That story is important because here you have Gentiles for the first time coming to worship God's Son. One of the other stories often used at Epiphany Sunday is that of Jesus' baptism, where he is baptized by John the Baptist, and as he comes out of the water, God speaks and tells everyone there that this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I well pleased. Jesus revealed to the crowds who he really is. Well, this morning I wanted to take a step further in time and look at another event in which Jesus not only reveals who he is, but he also reveals who is in the kingdom of heaven. So the story I want to look at in Matthew's gospel takes us to a mountainside on the northern shores of the Galilee Sea. And on this mountainside, there is a huge crowd of hundreds of people who are seated on the mountainside, and Jesus begins to teach them. We know in the Gospels Jesus has already been teaching and preaching, but this is the first time that the Gospels give us a representation of what Jesus had to say and share a lot of what Jesus had to say that day. So we want to kind of hear what Jesus had to say. What was so important that the disciples remembered this is exactly what Jesus said. And what did he start off by saying? That would be critical. What he began with is to describe who is in the kingdom of heaven. Who are a part of the blessed community of faith. And he begins by shocking everyone there. His sermon begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That had to have shocked everybody who was seated there. Because there were probably some poor in spirit who were present at that sermon. They were probably on the fringes of the crowd. Those who felt, I don't deserve to be anywhere near this wonderful teacher. I don't deserve to be among all those other people who are good and faithful. And so they sat on the edges, thinking, I'll listen and see if there's anything here that I can receive. But when Jesus speaks about the poor in spirit, he's using a word, the word poor, that usually in society meant those people who have to beg for their daily sustenance. These are the kind of people in society who do not have land, who don't have family, who don't have any other means of living other than begging, asking for mercy. They're the ones that would put up the cardboard signs, please give me a job, please give me a place to stay, please give me something, because I have nothing. These poor in society were those who had simply surrendered. They had given up on life. They had no option. Nothing else they could do but either beg or die. These are the kind of people whose spirits were broken, whose spirits were poor. They were a people we would say were totally helpless. Totally helpless. Think about what it would be like to be totally helpless. It scares us, doesn't it? To think of yourself in that kind of situation, totally helpless. We're not used to being totally helpless, are we? And we certainly would never want to be in that position. We are the kind of people who want to make sure we have some options. We want to make sure we have a plan B that we can stick in our back pocket and anytime we need it, we can pull it out and go, okay, I can take care of myself. I'm going to be all right. I was only in Boy Scouts a short time as a youth, but then my son got involved in Scouts, and so I grew up with him through the Scouting program. And I, too, had to learn all about the Scout rules and the Scout oath and the Scout motto especially. If you remember the Scout motto, the Boy Scout motto, it's simply, be prepared. Now, that motto had more to do with being prepared to help other people than it did for you personally. But it also had to do with you personally. Be prepared. When you go out camping, be prepared. When you face the challenges of life, be prepared for them. Don't be surprised by them. Don't be caught off guard. Be ready. Be prepared. But these who were poor in spirit were helpless. They had nothing that they could call upon. Many years ago, I received as a gift a book called The Applause of Heaven. Some of you may have read that. It came from a man, theologian named Max Lucado. And in Lucado's book, this is a book about the Beatitudes, about all these blessed are people. And so I thought it'd be kind of interesting to draw on his ideas throughout this time of talking about the Beatitudes from now until Lent begins. So looking at Lucado's book, he has some interesting ideas about the poor in spirit. And I want to read to you this one portion of his book when he speaks about and describes who the poor in spirit really are. He says in this one point, "Mark it down. God does not save us because of what we've done. Only a puny God could be bought with tithes. Only an egotistical God would be impressed with our pain. Only a temperamental God could be satisfied by sacrifices. Only a heartless God would sell salvation to the highest bidders. And only a great God does for his children what they can't do for themselves." That is the message of Paul. For what the law was powerless to do, God did. And that is the message of the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, "The jewel of joy is given to the impoverished spirits, not the affluent. God's delight is received upon surrender, not awarded upon conquest. The first step to joy is a plea for help, an acknowledgement of moral destitution, an admission of inward paucity. Those who taste God's presence have declared spiritual bankruptcy and are aware of their spiritual crisis. Their cupboards are bare, their pockets are empty, their options are gone. They have long since stopped demanding justice. They are pleading for mercy. They don't brag, they beg." Lucado describes the poor in spirit very well there. They have nothing to offer Jesus. And they know it. They simply have nothing. All they can do is to beg for God's mercy, a mercy they know they don't deserve. And yet they beg for it. When Jesus began this important sermon with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit around the fringes had one reaction. Those close to Jesus had another. Imagine those people who came to the sermon and sat close near Jesus. They were the people who felt they should be in the front row, right there near this wonderful spiritual teacher. So when they heard Jesus begin by looking at them and saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," they were tempted to start booing him. They were ready to complain in disbelief. The poor in spirit are blessed. See, these people who sat close to Jesus on that mountainside thought they already had one foot in the gate of the kingdom of heaven. They were the kind of people who wanted to hear some good advice from Jesus. They wanted Jesus to encourage them because they've been doing so well already. When it came to God's grace, they felt God's grace was simply going to be a boost to them who have been trying so hard to be pleasing to God. Again, Max Lucado uses an example of who this kind of person was who felt that they were entitled to the kingdom of heaven. He describes it as the rich young ruler. You remember that story. Later on, Jesus is met by the rich young ruler who thinks he has everything going, but he still asks Jesus, how do I get into the kingdom? And he expects to hear some possible new advice, some encouragement, maybe Jesus saying, you've got it all figured out anyway. But let me read what Max Lucado writes about this rich young ruler. Keep in mind, his book came out in the early 90s. It was a time in which yuppies were being talked about and discussed here and there. So you'll hear that phrase again, even though we don't use it that much now. This is the kind of person he's looking at. He says, he's rich. Italian shoes, tailored suit. His money is invested. His plastic is golden. He lives like he flies, first class. He's young. He pumps away fatigue at the gym and slam dunks old age on the court. His belly is flat. His eyes sharp. Energy is his trademark, and death is an eternity away. He's powerful. If you don't think so, just ask him. You got questions? He's got answers. You got problems? He's got solutions. You got dilemmas? He's got opinions. He knows where he's going, and he'll be there tomorrow. He's the new generation, so the old had better pick up the pace or pack their bags. He has mastered the three P's of yuppiedom: prosperity, posterity, power. He's the rich young ruler. If you remember in the story, he asked him about how do I get to heaven, and Jesus offers him some of the commandments from the Ten Commandments, what he's supposed to do. And then Lucado goes on and describes him his reaction. He says, great, thinks the yuppie as he finishes the notes. Now I've got the quiz. Let's see if I pass. Murder? Of course not. Adultery? Well, nothing any red-blooded boy wouldn't do. Stealing? A little extortion, but all justifiable. False testimony? Let's move on. Honor your father and mother. Sure, I see them on holidays. Love your neighbor as yourself? Don't know. Hey, he grins, a piece of cake. I've done all these. In fact, I've done them since I was a kid. He swaggers a bit and hooks a thumb in his belt. Got any other commandments you want to run past me? And I like the way Lucado concludes this description. He says, how Jesus keeps from laughing or crying is beyond me. The question that was intended to show the ruler how he falls short only convinces him that he stands tall. He's a child dripping water on the floor while telling his mom he hasn't been in the rain. That's the one who stands before Jesus and says, I'm pretty close, aren't I? I think I'm all right. Those who are keeping themselves spiritually healthy and expect to be rewarded with the kingdom are going to be sadly disappointed. That's Jesus' point here. As he looked at those very spiritually healthy people in front of him, he said, you are not the ones who will inherit the kingdom. It reminds me of a story about a man named Harry whose house was way out in the woods, and he was surrounded by woods. And one day, Harry heard from his house this loud crashing sound. He knew for sure one of his trees in the back 40 had fallen. So he went out, checked out what had happened, and discovered that one of his large poplar trees had fallen over. It hadn't exactly fallen over, it had snapped about 8 feet off the ground. He looked at that poplar. It was early spring, so the leaves are just starting on it. It looked healthy. They hadn't had any windstorms lately. There hadn't been any bad weather. He didn't see that it was diseased in any way. It was at least a foot around in diameter, if not more. So he wondered, why would this tree just suddenly snap 8 feet above the ground and drop? Well, he didn't understand why, but he went back to his house and got his chainsaw and decided he would cut up the tree. He began on the trunk, cut it off close to the ground level, and toppled it, and then began cutting it up for firewood. As they got close to the point where the tree had snapped in two, he began sawing there, and all of a sudden he heard the sound of metal. He stopped at his machine and took a look and discovered that there inside the tree was a heavy metal wire. A wire that had been placed around the tree when it was a sapling. And for some reason, whoever put the wire around it had left it and forgotten about it. And so as the tree grew, it grew around the wire, completely covered it, and continued growing with this wire wrapped around the core of the tree. Unfortunately, as the tree grew, the core that was trying to sustain the tree was getting choked off by this wire. And after a period of time, the wire had done its job, and it completely had choked off the growth of the tree to the point that it became very weak at that one point. And it didn't take much for the rest of the tree above it to simply drop like a rock. When I think about those spiritually rich who were sitting in front of Jesus wanting encouragement, wanting to hear how well they were doing, I think about that tree in Harry's lot. They look healthy. They look like they're going to make it. But there's something inside that's choking their spirit. There's that sin that hasn't been dealt with. There is something within that's killing them, that's leading them away from life rather than toward it. So you have in front of Jesus these spiritually healthy people who wanted to boo. You also have on the fringe these spiritually unhealthy people, the poor in spirit, who wanted to cheer, who wanted to cry in disbelief. We are included. We get to go into the kingdom. Those who were spiritually poor thought the kingdom of God was something way in the distance and a destination they could never reach, a place they would never see for themselves. Because they knew who they were. They were people who couldn't do anything about their sin. They knew there was nothing they could do. They knew they were helpless. They knew they were hopeless. So all they could do is simply surrender. Say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't please you. I can't do these commandments. I can't fulfill your wishes. And all they could do is ask for mercy. God, I'm lost, but I'm begging. What they discovered in Jesus' first sermon was that grace was a gift to bring them freedom, those who were prisoners of sin. Grace wanted to give them freedom, to get them out of where they were. Grace is a response to those who don't trust in themselves, but only trust in God. That's what grace and mercy is. Given to those who know they can't do it. And all they can do is ask for mercy. That's exactly what God is asking of them. Don't try to win my pleasure. Don't try to win your way into the kingdom. You have to surrender. And let me give you mercy. And let me bring you freedom. You see, when Jesus said right off the bat, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he wasn't saying that with a hopeful tone. He wasn't saying, "I hope they make it." This was an absolute identification. Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Not blessed might be. Not blessed perhaps. They are the blessed ones. He was making an absolute identification as who they are. It's much like a baseball umpire. When that pitcher throws that ball into the catcher, he decides if it's a ball or strike. And once he decides, that's it. That's what it is. You can argue all you want, but that's what it is. Or like a preacher who stands up here in the front and has a couple in front of him hoping to spend their life together. And when that preacher says, "I pronounce you husband and wife," that's it. That's their identity now. From that time on, that's who they are. You can argue about it, but that's who they are. That's what Jesus was saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will receive the kingdom. And that would make some people in his crowd boo, because those who were trying to earn their way into the kingdom couldn't believe that it would be impossible to do. They thought they were so close or on their way. But they were not going to be given what they thought they deserved. On the other hand, those who had simply surrendered and said, "I can't do this," couldn't believe that Jesus said, "You're already included. Because you've surrendered, you're already included. You've been given what you know you don't deserve. But you've been given it." This was so important to Jesus that he said it first in this sermon. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we need to hear this and reflect on it. Am I part of that blessed community? Am I part of those who will be in that kingdom? Am I one of those who sat in front of Jesus and I'm trying to earn my way and I'm trying to be good? I'm trying to do things so that Jesus will be proud of me and so I'll get what I deserve. Jesus didn't promise you the kingdom of heaven. He promised to those who said, "Lord, I can't do it. I am a sinner. I can't change. I can't do anything about who I am, what I've done. All I can do is throw myself on your mercy and grace." And when you come before Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm a sinful man, have mercy on me," that's when Jesus holds out his hands and says, "Welcome. You are a part of the kingdom." Because that's what the kingdom is built on. People who live under grace and mercy. It's not built on earning it. Are you part of the blessed community? Are you part of those who have just surrendered? Or are you still trying to earn your way there? Jesus made it very clear who will find themselves in the kingdom of heaven. We trust you will as well. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for this pronouncement of Jesus. It was so important, he said it first, that those who surrender are those who are in the kingdom. Lord, give us that freedom. Give us that freedom of knowing we don't have to earn our way. That we don't have to try to fix ourselves before we come to you. All we have to do is acknowledge who we are. Sinners who are lost. Sinners who can't make their way to heaven. Sinners who can only come by mercy and grace.
Lord, pour out your mercy and grace upon us who know who we are, who know we're undeserving, but who find freedom only through you. Thank you for inviting us into the kingdom and for showing us how we might be a part of the blessed community. We give you thanks in Jesus' holy name.